Now let's open our minds and hearts to receive a fresh and relevant message from the Word of God shared by our very own Pastor Eddie.
Good morning. Let's hold up our Bibles and let's make our proclamation like we do every week. Say it with me, say it loud, and say it proud. To believe it over my circumstances. I'll choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm continuing the message series today entitled Identify, where I'll be discussing our identity in Christ over these next several weeks. When you make a decision to follow Jesus and you make him Lord and Savior of your life, you have just been transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. Remember, when you were born under the curse of Adam. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are there, and God says to them, hey, Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden, just not that one, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they decide, because of temptation, that they're going to eat from that tree. Now listen, guys, I want you to know, it's Eve's fault. And I know my wife and I argue this point all the time, that it was Adam's fault. He didn't man up, step up, do the right thing. But I want you to know, Eve's the one grabbed the fruit from the devil and said, look, honey, doesn't this look good? And Adam being the obedient, just loving, submissive husband, sure, honey, let's partake. And the rest, as they say, is history. And so because of that, we were born into the sin of Adam. And until the day of Jesus came, we were cursed. We were bound. Every one of us was bound for a place called hell. Until you decided to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then your residence was transferred from a place called hell to the place called heaven. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Now, we know that Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Everyone, it says everyone, say everyone.
Everyone.
Does that mean everyone?
Yes.
Does that mean all people?
Yes.
Everyone who does what? Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word saved is the Greek word sozo, remember, and it means so many things. It's not just a fire insurance policy. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It means that you are delivered and protected and healed and preserved. And I said that last week, I'm preserved. Well, God, if I'm preserved, if I'm being made a new creation, can you get rid of these wrinkles? Can you get rid of this stuff happening on the outside? Unfortunately, I'm being renewed on the inside, not on the outside, because this right here ain't going to heaven. He's got a new glorified body for me in heaven. I'm 6'6", 250, and ripped with a head full of hair. I can already see it. Now, my goal through this series is to get you to become so comfortable with who God says that you are that regardless of what anyone else says, it will have no effect on you. Amen? We want you to know and understand and walk in the newness in Christ, being in Christ. And so last week, I talked to you about the fact that you're a new creation. And this week, I'm going to follow up with this, that you're a child of God. If there has ever been a day when you said yes to Jesus Christ, if you confessed him as Lord and Savior of your life, at that moment, you were made a child of God. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and go down to verse 11. Everybody, raise your hand when you get there. If you're following along, if we have it on the screen, here you go. It says, he came to that which was his own. Now, the he we're talking about here is Jesus. To that which was his own. Jesus was Jewish, and he came to the Jewish people to save the Jewish people. But the Jewish people did not receive the gift. Not all of them, but most of them did not receive the gift of Jesus. But look what it says in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, is that you? That's some of you? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I love this. It says, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He gave the right. The Greek word is the exousia, and it means the privilege, the force, the capacity, or the delegated influence to become a child of God. You had nothing to do with it, and God said, hey, I'm going to delegate this as part of your ancestry now. You're now my child. Amen?
Amen?
If there has been a day that you trusted Jesus, you're a child of God. Say it with me, say, I'm a child of God. That kind of worries me because that wasn't really loud. So that's telling me that not everybody in here is a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Say it loud with me. Say, I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Much better. See, we've got heaven's attention that time. So what? So you say, I'm a child of God. So what does that mean to me? What does it mean for my life here on the earth? So that means one day I get to go to heaven. But what about today? Well, if you're a child of God, how about this? If you're a child of Jeff Bezos, anybody know who Jeff Bezos is? He's the founder of Amazon, and he's touted as the richest man in the world, worth, they say, $100 billion. Now, I want you to understand, we can't even wrap our minds around $100 billion. And yet, if you were Jeff Bezos' child, and Jeff Bezos dies today, guess what? You then become the richest human being on the planet. Not a bad thing. But we have it even better than that. See, our God is richer than Jeff Bezos ever dreamed of being. Our God has more than Jeff Bezos ever wishes to be. And everything, because we're in Christ, everything that Jesus has and everything that Jesus is, you are. I should get a bigger amen than that. Let me explain. Throughout the Old Testament, God was given names by people as they encountered him. Now, did you know that in the Bible, there are approximately 270 references to God by different names? 270 different names of God. How many of you know all 270? How many of you know five? Three? I'm going to give you four today that I believe are kind of important. And these four really kind of begin to reveal to you just the power of who God is. And I believe if we get these four and we begin to live in these things, we'll begin to live our Christian life victoriously and abundantly. So let me reveal them to you. So in Exodus chapter 17, the Israelites are fighting the Amalekite army. And after winning the battle, Moses calls God by the name Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. In other words, what Moses is saying here is he's a sign to me that even when I'm in the toughest battles of life, he's there, reminding me he's there. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, and he puts Isaac up there, he's preparing to kill him, and God stops him. At that moment, God provides a sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, because the Lord provided the sacrifice needed for that offering. In Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites came through the Red Sea, they come to a place called Meribah. But the waters of Meribah were called bitter water, or they would cause sickness and or death even. And so there, Moses prays and God heals the waters, and Moses refers to God as Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals you. In Psalm 23, King David refers to the Lord by the name Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord is my shepherd. David is saying that God had become his close friend. Listen, as a child of God, you are heir to all that God is, and all that God has is yours. Now, the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament relationship with God is that people gave names to God as they encountered him. Today, God has many names and characteristics, and if you are in Christ, you no longer have to encounter him to experience those parts of who Jesus is, because those parts of who Jesus is in you. See, you don't have to wait for God to heal the waters. You have the power in you to pray and heal the waters. The things that are a part of God are a part of the follower of Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Now, before I read this, let me tell you. One thing that God is not and never will be in your relationship with him, he'll never be the voice of condemnation to you. So he'll be a lot of things, but he'll never be this. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, right? Well, it's there to remind the reader of what Paul just said in Romans chapter 7. And Paul goes through Romans chapter 7, an entire chapter on living in the grace of God and no longer being led by our sinful nature. Even when we mess up, we can know that it is our sinful nature at work, even in the midst of us attempting to live a holy life. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is Paul speaking. Now, I want you to grab hold of this. Paul, the writer who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament and who planted churches all over the known world, writes these words. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I love verse 19. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Listen, when you mess up, you must understand that it is not the Holy Spirit condemning you and telling you things like, oh, you call yourself a Christian. That's real Christ-like behavior. Well, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have said that. You ever heard those words? It's not God speaking to you. It's not the Holy Spirit's job to tell you those things. As a matter of fact, he would never say to you, a real Christian wouldn't do that. You're never going to hear from God things like this, accusatory language, denouncing words, judgment or blame. Listen, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit's job in the life of the believer. That is the work of the devil trying to get you to believe that you deserve to have God mad at you and that he should be mad at you and he should be telling you things because he's trying to get you, he's trying to win you back over, right? Listen, lies, lies, lies. Quit believing the lie that God is condemning you for the things you do or things you've done. Amen. Amen. That's not the voice of God, child of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is what it says. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, right? His Spirit in you is there to remind you you're a child of God, even when you mess up. You guys ever mess up? These are my kids in the front row. You guys ever mess up? Did I ever say, you ain't my son, you ain't my daughter anymore? No, because that's impossible, because you'll always be my sons and my daughters, right? Where's my other daughter? Oh, she's in the nursery. I knew we're missing the couple. Now, as children of God, we are heirs of all that he is and all that he does and all that he has. Listen, let's face it. Sometimes we just needed the reminder that we're children of God and not the spawn of Satan. Because that's what Satan will have you believe. You really want to mind. Look at the way you acted. You think y'all holy and everything, and he just lost it. Right, Jesus even lost it. Flipped tables over in the temple and ran the money changers out. People think, oh, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't lose your temper. All right. All these things, now what happens is all these things begin to manifest themselves in our lives through the mechanism, right? We're trying to live the holy life. These things manifest themselves because of the fruit of the Spirit that lives in us, right? The fruit is the manifestation of God living in us. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And now what happens is those things are in you, but I bet you never had anybody walk up and say, man, you got that fruit of the Spirit all over you. I can just see it, right? You're just wearing it well. I've been a Christian for a long time. I consider myself a pretty holy individual, but I never had anybody walk up to me in public and go, brother, you are just full of the Spirit of God. I can just see the fruit. Just come. My wife usually says something quite the opposite. I usually can see some other things coming out of you. As children of God, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what happens is when something kind of maybe aggravates us or makes us angry, it's easy to jump and go into the old nature and say something we really shouldn't say or probably don't want to say, instead of reaching down into the recesses, right, and pulling up those things of the fruit of the Spirit, and beginning to exercise them. So I liken the fruit of the Spirit many times to like a muscle. How many of you work out? I'll say, I work out. Say it like that. I work out. There you go. So imagine this. Imagine you never work out and all you do is stay home and watch TV and hit your remote and, honey, would you give me something to drink, something to eat, maybe whatever. And all you do is just sit there. Then what happens is your muscles will begin to deteriorate because they don't need to be used. Well, all he ever does is sit on the couch and watch TV. The only muscle I need to do is the one in his thumb to press that remote. And so that one will get really strong, but all the rest will deteriorate. Until one day you decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm going to start working out. And the first time you do, you're going to be like, oh, my God, I'm so sore, I can't move, because your muscles are in shock. Then over some time, they're going to start getting stronger and stronger and bigger and bigger because they're responding to the pressure. Well, it's the same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. The more that you reach down in the recesses and you pull them up instead of the fruit of your old nature, what happens is those things get stronger and stronger and stronger. And so the next time somebody sets me off, I reach down and get me a little self-control, a little more patience, a little more kindness, even though they deserve a throat punch, you know? Cut that out of the tape. Now, my wife and my kids joke all the time that I look a lot like my dad. I look physically like my dad, and I also act a lot like my dad. I said I never would, because we all said, I am never acting like him. And then all of a sudden, you begin to be your dad. And so my wife will even joke, my dad's name is Edward Anthony Swan Sr., and I'm junior, and so she'll, from time to time, call me senior when I do senior-type things. But I have the beauty of having five children of my own, and now I see myself in them. My daughter's pointing at the boys saying, now mostly the boys act like a lot like me. And so isn't it cool, though, when you see things that you've said and things that you've done beginning to manifest in them? Now, I want you to understand, when God looks down from heaven and he sees you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, can you imagine how proud a moment that is when he says, look at him. He resisted the temptation. Look at my fruit. Look at the stuff happening in his life. He's becoming like his father. Amen. Yes. That's what happens. And so I get proud seeing them make dumb dad jokes like me and do goofy things and have the same goofy habits and things like I do. But I want you to know when all of a sudden they say something about God or they say, hey, let's pray about this, or they call me. My son Dallas was, I'm going to just rat you out here a minute. He called me, he was on a job interview not too long ago, and called him and his mom and I, and he said, I want y'all to pray with me. And this is an important job. It's a big job that he's applying for. And his mom and I were in the bathroom getting ready for work that day. And we began to pray for our son on the phone. Man, it was a powerful moment, guys. And I got off the phone and I went, I can see the things I've poured into him now coming out of him. It's a beautiful thing. So I want you to know, when your heavenly Father sees the things that he's poured into you coming out of you, he's got to go, that's my son. It's my daughter. As children of God, we have a few guarantees, four of them specifically that I want to talk to you about. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are four very important things that if you will remember these things as you walk with God, as you remember that you're a child of God, I promise you, they'll help you in your everyday walk with God. The first one is this. We are guaranteed, number one, of his presence. You're guaranteed his presence. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And then I love what God does with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua and the children of Israel are attempting just about to walk into the promised land. A lot of unknown things in front of them, a lot of armies and cities they're going to have to face. And remember this, people that don't want them there. And God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, Joshua, remember this, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Listen, I want you to understand the importance of that. He said, why did he say, as I was with Moses? Hey, he could have just said, hey, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Joshua walked with Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. And over those 40 years, Joshua watched God and Moses have an intimate relationship. And he watched God speak to Moses like his best friend. And here, God's telling Joshua, hey, just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I want you to understand, guys, as we read this today, as we think about this today, God is saying, hey, as I was with Moses, as I was with Joshua, I'm going to be with you. And I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. My presence goes where you go. You can't go too high to get away from it, and you can't go too low. You can't run to the far side of the sea if I'm not there. There's nowhere on this planet that you can go without the presence of God going with you because he's in you. Yes. James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. You ever go through a dry time with the Lord? And it's never because of the Lord, right? It's always because of us. I went through a dry season with the Lord about maybe 15 or 18 years ago. And I was standing in my kitchen one morning. It's about 4:30 in the morning. Mallory's probably getting ready to go meet you. And I remember just standing there and having this conversation with God, just myself in the kitchen. And I'm drinking my shake and I go, you know, God, I just feel so dry. I just feel so empty. I just miss your presence. And as I said it, at that very moment in time, the presence of God just embraced me. I could literally feel the presence of God wrap his arms around me. I was like, oh God, you don't know how bad I needed that at that moment. You don't know how bad I needed that touch from you. And it was a reminder, I'm never going anywhere. I've been right here the whole time. And all you had to do was make a turn. All you had to do was say, hey, God, boom, there I am. You know, just like the kid who decides, the prodigal son who says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm going away. And he goes off and lives wildly and he spends all his money. When he comes to his senses, he says, I'm going back to my father. Where was the father? In the house watching TV? No, the father's out on the road waiting. And the minute he sees the son fall, he says, far off on the road. Now, I don't know how far off on the road he was, but he was far off on the road. Enough that they wrote the words, far off on the road. And the father runs out to meet the son and wraps his loving arms around him. He says, I got you, boy. I got you, boy. You home now, son. And you always been my son. And you ain't never going to go away again. I got you. And I want you to know, no matter how far away you think you are, all you got to do is turn toward God. And he's going to run and meet you on the road and wrap those arms around you. Amen. If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Regardless of how far you run, you're never too far from God. Children of God, we're guaranteed his presence. The second thing we're guaranteed his provision. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I love when Jesus takes simple, everyday things of nature or things around us that we can see and experience and teach us spiritual lessons. He said in Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you need will be given to you as well. Listen, I love what Jesus does. He does it all the time. He takes simple, everyday situations and makes them easy to understand, and he makes spiritual statements. Don't worry about eating and drinking and clothing and all those other things that you need to live. Look at the birds and the flowers, those parts of creation. I take care of those things. Are you not much more valuable than they? Let me tell you how much more valuable than they you are. Go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Don't do it right now. Go back and read that at home. Go read the account of creation. And every day God created a part of creation, he said it was good. Until he got to you. And he looked at you and he said, that is very good. I want you to understand, he put more emphasis, more importance on you than all the other parts of creation. And if that is how God views us as humanity, don't you think if he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the squirrels and he takes care of the flowers, he's not going to take care of you, his creation? Why do we worry about the hows when it comes to money? The how am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to make ends meet? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? See, when we approach provision that way, it will always, we'll always find ourselves shorthanded. When all you're looking at is the problem, all you'll ever see is the problem. How many of you got too much month, not enough money, right? God, can you shorten the months a little bit? See, when your focus is always on what you have or you don't have, you'll always find yourself in need. But when you focus on God first, and according to his promise, you'll always have what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you need will be added to you as well. And then, I love what God does in his word. Besides the fact that he tells us, you just got your focus all wrong. If you just put your focus correct, you'll have all that you'll ever need. But he also gives us a key. In scripture, we have a key to unlock prosperity, to unlock God's provision over our lives. Here's the key: sowing and reaping. Bible says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. Now, people are quick to give away. I'll give you some time. I'll give you my talent. But when it comes to money, we act like a two-year-old child with a new toy. This is mine. You ain't playing with my toy. You know how hard I work for this toy? You know how long I had, how many hours I had to put in to get this paycheck? And you, God, you want me to give it away? I know people throughout the years have given away cars and given away houses and given away all kind of stuff. And you know what? Never fails. They always seem to have more than they ever need. And one person clap. We wonder why we lack. And God says, I've given you the secret to prosperity. I've given you the secret to my provision. And you hold on to what I give you. Like, you ain't never going to have another nickel. A wise man. Got to be careful what you say. A wise man told me not too long ago. He said, you know what? You can always make more money. I went, that is the truest statement I've ever heard. Because you know what? You'll get up tomorrow morning, go to work, making more money. But when you learn to just do what God says, you'll always have what you need. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now, most Christians today don't, that's Old Testament. We don't look at that. Listen, I want you to know that is as applicable today as it was when it was written, because the tithe predates the law. So don't come at me with, that's the law. The tithe predates the law. Anyway, Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven. I want you to understand. If God opens the windows of heaven, do you think that there's a lack of stuff in heaven for God to supply? Do you think God goes, man, I hope we can, when we give all this away, I hope we sure got more so we can pay the electric bill next week. You think God's ever worried about paying the electric bill in heaven? I would say no, because the streets are made out of gold, right? If the streets are made out of gold and the walls are precious stones, you think God's worried about your electric bill? God's worried about your rent? God's worried about your car note? God's not worried about any of that stuff. So why do we? Because we have not unlocked with the key that he gave us the power of sowing and reaping. So the few of y'all who get that, the rest of y'all are like, I don't believe in that. And you know what? And you'll continue to struggle week to week to week to week. And the rest of us will live in, like, hey, things are great. Amen. Right? So where do you want to live? You want to live struggling week to week, or do you want to unlock God's unlimited provision over your life? Amen. Here's the problem. We view our money as our money. I work for it. Check's got my name on it. Bank account's got my name on it. Yeah, but who owns it? God owns my money. It's not mine. And if God says, give it all away, that's what I'll be doing, giving it all away. And not questioning the next step. Because I know when I do, it's all coming back. Amen. Because as a man sows, so shall he. And number three, we're guaranteed his protection. Psalm 91 verse 9 says, if you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Have you placed your complete trust in Jesus in all areas and in all ways of your life? Listen, or are you still trusting in your ability and your own strength to save you from whatever you face? Because I know guys, and there's some guys, and I got an arsenal. I got guns, I got ammo, I got nothing to worry about. I got guns too, but I ain't trusting. Matter of fact, I got a gun safe I can't even open. I don't even know how to open it. I mean, I probably shouldn't tell you that. I got the combination. It's been open before. I've seen it open. I'm just too dumb to open it. So if somebody's coming in my house, I'll be like, dang it, I can't get the thing open. So I ain't trusting in what's in that gun safe, I'm telling you that. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, now I know this, the psalmist writes, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now I want you to know, yes, amen. Now I want you to know, our God has a name. His name is Jesus. Now, let me tell you about that name. The Bible says of the name Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will bow. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. And Jesus, remember, now lives in you. And that thing you're facing that you're like so scared of. Oh my God, so scared. Why? The most powerful force in the universe lives in you. What are you scared of? What are you worried about? Stand up in the delegated authority as a child of God and stand against that thing because it has no power and it has no authority over you. And number four, we're guaranteed his power. Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, if you're a child of God, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Listen, right now, let me stop for a second. If you're being baptized today, leave now and go change and then make your way back in and you can just stand against the back wall back there. So there's about eight or so people being baptized today. So make your way out. Help them find a bathroom or whatever they need, Larry, please. And that way they can get changed. Now, Paul is telling, back up here. Paul is telling the church here in Romans that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in you. Is that a powerful Spirit? I'd say it's the most powerful Spirit in the universe, right? If it rose a dead man from a grave, it'd been there for 3 days. I want you to know the same power that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Listen, as a child of God, you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the power of God manifested in the lives of the children of God. Amen. Don't make me say that again. You are powerful beyond measure because you're in Christ. And you are heir of everything that is Jesus, including his power. Amen. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say in response? This is a new one. I don't have that one either.
Okay.
This happened between services. So. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Listen. The next time you're worried about that mean boss, that cranky neighbor, or whoever it is that you are facing, or whatever it is that you're facing, remember that the most powerful force in the universe now resides in you. And because of that, you have power over them, not the other way around. Amen?
Amen.
Children of God, would you stand with me? Hey, kids are in the back. If you kids want to come up to the front, y'all can sit right here in the front. You can watch. They're going to watch the baptism. We have a baptism here today. So here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to do an altar call here in a second. And when I finish, if you need to leave, we certainly understand that. But if you want to go back to your seats and witness baptism, which is the most beautiful thing in the world, you're welcome to stay and watch that and be a part of that great thing happening today. So remember this, as children of God, we're guaranteed, number one, his presence, his provision, his protection, and his power. In 1 John 4, verse 17, it says, by this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Listen, you have and are like Jesus because you're his child. You know what they say? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? You have the DNA of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, living in you. If you're ready to live in the guarantee zone. So man, Pastor Eddie, I needed the reminder of the guarantees of his presence, of his provision, of his protection and his power. I needed that reminder today. If that's you, would you come and join me here at the altar? I want to pray for you. And if you're just out there, you say, you know, man, I needed to hear that for the first time. And I needed to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those things are available to me because I'm now a child of God. If that's you, come and join me here at the altar. I'm going to pray for you. And when I'm done, if you need to leave, you leave. If not, go back to your seat and we're going to watch this beautiful thing take place called baptism. Heavenly Father, we give you all our praise and all the glory today, God, because you're so worthy. Lord, I just pray for these people here, precious people at the altar today and all those in the seats today. God, we pray that your presence, your provision, your protection, and your power, God, remind us every day of those truths in our lives so we can walk in them, so we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're no longer subject to the things of this world because you live in us and we are your children. We give you all our praise today because you're so worthy. And we thank you for what you've done today and you've been doing and will continue to do in this church and in the lives of these people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.